Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. The most famous story in 1 Samuel, one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. It's the story of David and... That's right, we've got there. While you're turning there, I've got a preacher joke to tell you that relates to tomorrow's first day of buck season. Are you ready? A lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher went out hunting together. When a prize 10-point buck ran past them, they all fired at the exact same moment, and the buck dropped right there. However, there was only one bullet hole. They didn't know which of them shot it, so they took it to the game warden, not knowing who should tag it. The warden said, "Well, let me look at that deer. Sometimes I can figure it out." He asked a few questions, examined the deer carefully, and declared, "The preacher shot this buck." Amazed, they all asked how he knew. Stooping down, he pointed at the wound. He said, "See here, it went in one ear and out the other." But that's not going to happen today, is it? Of course not. Have you found 1 Samuel chapter 17? Last week we were finally introduced to the young man who was anointed to be the replacement for disappointing King Saul. This young man was not nearly as tall or outwardly appealing as his other seven brothers. But God could see something inside of him that the Lord really liked. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. And there was something good going on in the heart of this young man. His name was David. And he had a heart for the heart of God. At the end of chapter 16, David's fortunes were rising and Saul's fortunes were falling. Saul had had the spiritual right to the kingdom torn away from him. And worse, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. A tormenting spirit has been sent on occasion to trouble him. But the Spirit of the Lord has come upon young David. And he's even appeared at court as a musician to soothe the troubled spirit of Saul. Saul has been very pleased with him and kept him around as an armor-bearer and court musician. We'll find out today that this was just a temporary arrangement and has not really lasted. But it showed us that David was on the way up. In today's story, the army of Israel faces a great threat in the form of a giant of a man. A terrible, fierce warrior named Goliath. And when the moment of crisis comes, out of the mouth of one of the leading characters comes this key phrase. Verse 47. "The battle is the Lord's." The battle is the Lord's. That's the title of today's message. The battle is the Lord's. Because it's easy to forget that. It's easy to make all of the battles that we fight in life for mostly about us. It's easy to think that this very familiar story, this quintessential story about the strong and the weak, is chiefly about being brave or believing in yourself or how the small can sometimes upset the large. I mean, when we say it's a David and Goliath story, we focus on the relative sizes of the combatants, don't we? But truly at the heart of this story in the Bible is this declaration, "The battle is the Lord's." Let's pray and then see what this means. "You will reign forever. Let your glory fill the earth." Even as we sang that song and our prayers rose to you, we make that our prayer now. "You will reign forever." We declare it. We believe it. Let your glory fill the earth. Do that, Lord, now in the spread of the gospel as one person tells another person the good news about Jesus. And as somebody's heart comes alive to this truth. And as little communities called churches pop up all over the world in every tribe, tongue, and nation. May your glory fill the earth. But we long for that day when your glory will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Where there's no place that doesn't show what we know now with the eyes of faith, that the whole earth is full of your glory. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come in the preaching of your word. Help us to hear you speak to us, Lord. And help us to see how the world really is, that the battle belongs to the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this story is so familiar. I'm not even going to tell you to try to pretend you don't know what happens. But do pay attention with me to all of the details of the story as we go, not just to who wins and who loses. Pay special attention to what David says, David's speeches, because I think we learn the most practical theology from David's speeches in this chapter. Not so much what David does, as what David says teaches us the most in 1 Samuel 17. Let's start in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. Do you see a picture in your head? Two armies on two hills facing one another. On one side, it's the Israelites. And on the other, their perpetual enemies during this time period, the Philistines. Saul had been anointed to defeat the Philistines. And at times, he'd gotten pretty close to it. But his half-heartedness was almost always snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory. So here they are again. And this time, the Philistines put forth their secret weapon. Verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. This guy's scary. He is danger incarnate. He's one bad dude. This is the moment in the movie theater when the girlfriend grabs the boyfriend's arm because she's scared. And we would all be scared if he showed up right here today threatening us. Goliath is the very picture of intimidation. He's a man and a tank put together. And he's got a mouth to go with his muscles. Look at verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, he's just the Philistine. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." So big old mean Goliath offers the Israelites a deal. Your best guy against our best guy, winner takes all. Now what's supposed to happen right now? Well, Israel needs to find their best guy, right? And what does he need to be? He needs to be really, really tall, right? Goliath is really, really tall. Who does Israel have who's really, really tall? Head and shoulders above everybody else, right? Who should get out in front of his people, Israel, and fight as a champion for Israel? Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Apparently, tall Saul is not going to try to take on Goliath. Is there anyone who will? Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The author of 1 Samuel reintroduces us here to David. Last week we were told the secret part of his backstory, that David has been anointed by Samuel. We also learned in the last chapter that he had even met Saul, been Saul's musician and armor bearer. But that was apparently temporary or only a part-time job. At this point, David is back with the sheep most of the time, but also goes at times to Saul's army, at least to support his brothers and maybe to put in some armor-bearing hours as well. Whatever the arrangement, it's clear that David is the youngest, smallest of Jesse's sons. He's the runt of the litter and the most insignificant little fellow from the little town of Bethlehem. Verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Did it just so happen that David was sent that day to the Valley of Elah? There are no coincidences. God is providentially telling the story of the world. This time he's not chasing donkeys like Saul was. He's just taking some cheese to the commander and some food to his brothers. Verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. One commentator I read this week said that this might have been the first time that young David had ever heard anyone defy the Lord. Don't know. Anyway about it, it leaves a big impression on him. Look at verse 24. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now why did they line up every day if they knew this was going to happen? Now the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." But we ask, why won't the king do it himself? David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Those are the first words that David speaks in the Bible. And that's a good first speech. David sees something that the whole rest of Israel is missing. This is not just some big bad warrior. This is an enemy of God. Who does he think he is? He's a disgrace. Who does this uncircumcised, meaning outsider, out of covenant with God, no relationship with God, unbeliever, in fact his relationship with God is enemy, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is that he should defy the armies of the living God? And note that word living. That becomes one of David's key phrases to describe who God is. Moses and Joshua used it too, but David picks it up and uses it in key places. David's God is not Dagon. Remember Dagon? fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord? That's Goliath's God. He's dead. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And what is the reward for taking out this trash? See, Goliath isn't the only one who can trash talk, is he? Now here's our first point for today. One of three. The battle is the Lord, so we need to see it that way. We need to see it that way. You see, David can see what others cannot. David sees with the eyes of faith. He sees with a heart of faith. David is theological first and practical second. David has the right perspective. Everyone else sees a giant of a man. David sees an enemy of God. You see what I'm saying? You see what he can see? This passage is not teaching us how to deal with the Goliaths in our lives. If we think that the Goliaths in our lives are the problems of life, they're just too big for us to handle. It is teaching us how to deal with the Goliaths in our lives if the Goliaths in our lives are those people, things, ideas, and temptations that stand in opposition to God and His purposes. Goliath was defying God. He was a picture of demonic activity. He was a picture of satanic opposition. I think that Goliath could right now stand for us for all the times when Satan assails us, when the world attacks us, when our flesh rises up to tempt us. Goliath is a picture of defying God. And see, David, he got that. He could see with the eyes of faith. Last week we learned that man looks at the outward appearances, and Goliath's outward appearance was formidable. But David's perspective was more like God's perspective. He could see not only how big Goliath was, but how big his God was, and how insulted and affronted his God was by Goliath's big mouth. So David was able to say something like this: the bigger they are, the harder they fall. The battle is the Lord's. How often do we need reminding of that truth? How often do we need our perspectives to be changed? We may be in the battle, but the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 27. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" There's clearly no love lost between these two brothers. They're really almost in different generations, even though they have the same father. One is the oldest of eight, and the other is the youngest. And I was really struck by verse 28, where Eliab claims to know what's in David's heart, and that it's wicked. That's the exact opposite of what God sees and says is in David's heart. And that's not what's coming out of David's mouth. Eliab has it all wrong. David can see the way it is. Eliab can't. Verse 30. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Let's see what all this chatter's all about all of a sudden. Maybe we've got an answer to our problem. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth." David apparently is old enough to be called a warrior. We saw that last chapter, 16, verse 20, verse 18. But he's not old enough to join the army. So he's younger than 20. Perhaps he's a teenager, maybe in the middle of the teens or at the bottom end of the teens. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Here's point number two. Also from David's speech. The battle is the Lord's, so we need to remember how he's won in the past. We need to remember how he's won these battles in the past. David gives Saul a great answer. He's not all talk, right? He's a man of action. He says basically that Goliath is not much worse than a bear or a lion, and he's killed those before. Goliath is just a brute beast. He's big and ferocious, sure, but I'm not worried. And here's why. Look at verse 37 again. It's not because I'm so tough. That's in verse 36. But here in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What's he saying? He's saying the battle is the Lord's. And he's beat my enemies before, so I can trust him. God has been faithful to fight my battles before. I can trust him to be faithful again. Don't we all need that reminder? How many times has God come through for us? And yet, do we trust Him now with today's battle? Or do we take it back on ourselves? That's one of the reasons why we give testimonies, isn't it? This was David's testimony. "The Lord deliver me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." Have you been thinking about sharing a testimony of Christ at Christmas time? In the next few weeks, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. I know He can do it again. He can deliver me from the paw of this Philistine. The world, the flesh, and the devil. He can deliver me." Saul has nothing to say to that. Verse 37. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. They were probably way too big, knowing how tall Saul was. David says, "I don't need them anyway. I got this." Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Here comes the shepherd boy. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. This isn't going to enhance his reputation, is it? "Today," there's the newscaster, "today our foremost champion Goliath killed a young boy who stood no chance against him." He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And now it's David's turn again to make a speech. Listen closely. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. I'll just press pause there right now. Just press pause. Keep that screen right there on your head. Great big Goliath, little David, both of them have given their speeches. David says, the battle is the Lord's. Therefore, we need to trust in His name no matter what. We need to trust in His name no matter what. Here's where we get to see a little bit of what God saw in David when He picked him. David has a heart for the heart of God, and we see it in his speech. Even as he goes into battle, the point is not, I got a slingshot, and I am really good with it. No, it's all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give all of you into our hands. David is not the point of the story of David and Goliath. The Lord is the point of the story of David and Goliath. Yes, we are called to be brave like David was. But we are not called to believe in ourselves. We are called to believe in the Lord and trust in His name. Look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Which one? The God of the armies of Israel. Which one? Whom you have defied. The name of the God of Israel is what's important to David. The fame of God's name is what David cares about here. That's why he says, verse 46, the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel and that He's alive. Do others know that you and I have a living God? Is that what we care about? So often we want God to fight our battles so the battles will go away, right? But David wanted God to fight his battle so that God would get glory from the victory. See the difference? The world, the flesh, and the devil come at us with sword and spear and javelin. And they are huge and intimidating. But we have a weapon much greater than any world, flesh, or devil. And it's not a slingshot. It's the name of the Lord Almighty. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The battle is the Lord's. We need to trust in His name no matter what. You need to hear that this morning. Is the world, the flesh, and the devil taunting you from the front lines? Are you tempted to look at how big and intimidating Goliath is? Or are you able, like David, to see that the battle is the Lord's? And to remember how He's won previous battles for you and to trust in His name no matter what? Okay, ready? Press play. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Battle was over before it started. First round, knockout. So David triumphed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Shoes on the other foot. Verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, this is earlier, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, Find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, back in real time, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." And that gets us set up for next week. I don't know exactly why Saul doesn't know who David is. Perhaps it's been some time since he was a court musician. Perhaps he doesn't recognize him anymore. Remind me who this is? Or perhaps he's just spiritually blind, as Saul is wont to be. And there is David still holding the Philistine's head. Not normally depicted in the flannel graph versions of this story. And David says, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse from the little town of Bethlehem." And his life has changed now forever. Why? Because David saw with the eyes of faith whose the battle really was. And he remembered how God had won battles for him before. And he trusted in the name of the Lord his God, no matter what was before him. And we can do the same. One of the things that I love doing when reading about the life of David is to compare his life with the life of his greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great David's greater son. He was also born in the little town of Bethlehem. He was also despised and rejected by those who should have known better. The Pharisees were the Eliabs for Jesus. "I know why you're here, Jesus. You've got a wicked heart." And King Jesus also defeated a great enemy by trusting in the name of the Lord. Listen to Matthew 27. "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him," like Goliath. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Jesus did entrust himself to God. And it meant staying on the cross. And because of that, he was vindicated. All of our sins were paid for. And then God raised him from the dead. The Goliath of our God-denying sins was defeated. And the battle was the Lord's. That great victory is what we celebrate at this table. Not five smooth stones, but this bread and this cup, symbolizing the victory of our champion over sin and death. If you are a faith follower of great David's greatest son, King Jesus, then you are invited to eat and drink this celebration meal with us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being great David's greatest son and for defeating our greatest enemy in our place. You defeated our sin. And you defeated death at the cross and the empty tomb. We celebrate you now at this table. I pray for anyone here who has not yet trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, that even right now they would do so. They'd let these plates pass them by, but they would in their heart of hearts say, "That's what I need. I need this champion, Jesus, who trusted in the name of the Lord no matter what, and who stayed all the way on the cross until he died for me." I pray that anybody here who needs Jesus would trust him like that right now and be saved. Not saved by spear or javelin or sword, but by the name of the Lord our God and everything he stands for. And I pray for all of us that we would be able to see with the eyes of faith as we go into our battles this week with God-defying enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that the battle is the Lord's. that we'd be able to remember that you have already won battles for us, like this great battle at the cross. How much more will you win our battles as we trust in your name alone, no matter what? We pray it in the name of our champion.